Help us, Lord, this morning as we open God's Word, we open Your Word, and we want to learn from You, Father. Thank You for this opportunity. We just want to praise You. Be with the kids and children's church. Help them, Lord, to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to children's church, you may do so at this time. If you're going to hang out here with me, you need to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4, verse 10. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been preaching from passages that teach on conflict resolution. Today, we want to continue in that vein, but I want to go back probably more to the headwaters of what the Bible says causes conflict in our lives. So James chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? You know, as we just read that simple first question, what causes quarrels and fights among you? You know, when I first read that, I'm thinking, well, there's a thousand things that cause us to quarrel and fight. But you almost know, just from reading that, that James is going to give us, that the Bible is going to give us one reason and one reason only, that there's quarreling and fighting going on. Now, I like to think, well, it's because of this problem or that problem or another problem. The Bible tells us there's one problem. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and you do not have. So there's a conflict going on within us, within our passions, the little angel on this shoulder, the little devil on this shoulder, and they're like talking away, you know, which one do you listen to? There's this conflict that's happening in our heads. The passions that we have, the desires that we have, that are within us. Verse 2, you desire, and you do not have. He says, you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain. We pause there again. Because it says, so you murder. Well, I don't know about you, I've never murdered anyone personally. So, is the Bible just speaking to murderers there? You know, I did a little bit of reading in the Greek, and some people are like, oh, it should be translated envy, or it should be this. But you know, when you kind of pull out the period right there, so you murder, and take out that period, you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain. And so if you take that idea of you murder and you covet, and you put them together, then it's not so much the act of murdering, as it is more the thought of murdering. Like, coveting isn't actually an act. Stealing is an act. But coveting is just wanting what someone else has. So we can murder people because, what? They're in our way. Because they bother us. So we ignore them. We say things about them. We sweep them to the side like they don't matter. Like they're just so much garbage. So we murder people that are not helpful to us. We covet, and then we want the stuff that they've earned, not the stuff that we've earned. And because of this conflict within us, this conflict of the passions within us, because of that, we don't obtain. And because we don't obtain, continuing to read, so you fight and quarrel. Do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he may, that, excuse me, that he has made to dwell in us.'" Verse 6. "But he gives us more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Now, looking at that passage, I don't know about you, but after I read that, it sounds more toxic than healing. This does not sound like the words of Jesus, the balm that brings healing to our souls. This sounds like I've just been slapped around. "Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart." Like, "I've been working on my heart, Lord." "You double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself." And it's just so abrasive. I've learned a long time ago that whenever we read in the New Testament and it sounds like the words are really just poking us right in the eye, it's because of one of two reasons. One, the obvious one, we're guilty. And we're doing something wrong, and we know we're doing something wrong, and the scripture just took its bony finger and poked us right in the eye because of it. And when that's the case, you just need to stop whatever you're doing. Just stop. But the other reason that it can sometimes feel that way is just simply a misunderstanding of the message that we're reading. Like, for instance, "So you murder." Well, I doubt that any of us have ever murdered anyone. But that is what it says. "So you murder." Well, covet, yes. But there's this war, yes. Murder, no. Well, it doesn't really mean that you take a gun and shoot someone. It means that you don't care about somebody else. So we have to understand the passage, because once we understand the passage, then we can really understand its meaning. So I challenge some of you, because some people tend to talk bad about theology and doctrine. Without theology and doctrine, we would have nothing. Theology is simply the study of God. If you're not studying God, what are you doing? Doctrine is what you learn from your study of God and how you apply it in your life. So I would hope that every single one of us has valuable doctrine in our lives and that we are applying our theology. I'll tell you something that nobody saw yesterday, because Shiloh was talking about being a servant and how important that is. Yesterday after the wedding, okay, I went over. After the wedding, I went over, snuck through the back door, came in, made sure that all the curtains were open and all the windows were open, just so that the guests would have some fresh air. Now, couldn't somebody else have done that? Couldn't I have signed that out? Sure. But I'm the servant. You said, "But wait a minute, you're the pastor. You're the big cheese." That was the whole problem with the disciples. They had that upside down. They thought they could tell people what to do and that they should just do it. And Jesus kept saying, no, you go do it. And then I came over here because there's this long line. Everybody's going through greeting. I'm like, I'm out of here. So I come over here. I'm like picking some things up. And there's this white piece of cloth, I don't know, runner, going right down the center aisle, got flower petals and stuff on it. I'm like, somebody needs to clean that up. So I get on my hands and knees right there, and I start throwing the petals back on that thing and rolling it up. That was me yesterday. In the glory of the wedding, Pastor Dave, on my hands and knees, rolling it up. And I don't say this to you to brag to you. I say this to you to tell you that is the heart that we all need to have to serve. To be the kind of person who will listen to what the New Testament says and turn it into 2016. That's doctrine in action. Because I've studied God, and God said, serve. And I said, how can I serve? So I get down and I roll that thing up. Not bragging, but just trying to really make a point and trying to get you to see what I was doing. And then I want to ask you, when is the last time you went out of your way to put your doctrine into action? The things that you understand about God need to be the things that you're applying to other people in your life. When we don't do that, then we have desires. We want other things. Oh, I could have sat there and rolled that up the whole time thinking, somebody should have been doing this. Somebody else should have done this. Somebody else should have opened the windows. Somebody should have rolled this up. Somebody should do this. Somebody should do that. Those desires. The next thing you know, you're starting to think not somebody should be doing it, but you're starting to put a name on it. Joe should be doing this. Bob should be doing this. Jim should be doing this. Somebody else should be doing this. They're useless. And I begin to murder. Oh, they're over there having a good time. Here I am, on my knees over here. Because I want what they want. And I'm cupping. So the friction begins. The war within me pumping and working. And which way will we go? Can you relate to what I'm talking about? Does that ever happen to you? Where you begin to think that somebody else should be doing something, somebody else should be taking care of something. Why are they so lazy? The kids today. The old people. All they do is go. How come those people get 2 weeks of vacation? The Becky Foreman, she drove all over this country. What would they do? Facebook and making us feel bad.
Wait till I go to Ireland.
We have those choices, don't we? Of whether we want to celebrate life, put our doctrine in practice, or whether we want to apply the devil's doctrine to this world. What causes this friction that goes on within each of us that then spreads out to others? What causes it? Quite simply, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? The number one reason is that we don't ask God. You might think, well, we don't ask Him what? It's like, well, sometimes it's like we don't ask Him anything. When we should be asking Him everything. You're driving to the mall and you want a good parking spot. Ask God. You're in the mall and you're looking and you're thinking, maybe I'd like to buy this shirt. Should I do it? Ask God. God doesn't have time for all those little prayers. I can't bother Him with these little things. You're right. You can't bother God with all these little things. Because he won't be bothered by it. He wants us to ask him. You see, we're standing there in the mall and it closes at 9. And so we're thinking, you know, I'm going to buy this shirt. Oh, should I buy it or not? So we're thinking, maybe I should get down on my knees and enter into like a half hour of intercessory prayer over where I should get the cotton or the corduroy. You know, so there's this friction going on. And when in reality, if God's a part of us and everything, we're like, Lord, which of these should I get, or should I get nothing? What should I do? You think, well, that's just thinking it over. Well, it can be just thinking it over. Or you can include the sovereign God of the universe, the one who created the earth, the one who said he would walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us, the one who said he would prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemy. We can have him with us at Macy's. Or Goodwill. If we will engage him. The frictions that go on in our minds back and forth are there because we do not engage God to bring the peace that passes understanding into our hearts and our minds. God cannot be bothered with our prayer requests because God is eternal. He exists without the restrictions of time. If you think, well, I've just been 5 minutes in prayer. You know how long that was to God? 1,000,000 years and a moment. Because he lives without time. I should say he exists apart from time. So, in looking at this passage, and thinking about what are some of the things that maybe hinder us from really asking God, from really getting him engaged in our thought process to sort out the passions that war within us. What are some of the things that prevent us from getting him engaged? And so I've got 7 of them. They're not in any particular order because they might... This first one, I'm the boss of me. That might be 1 for you. It might be 3 for you. I think it's probably different for everybody. But these are 7 good ones. Okay. The 1 reason we don't ask God for help is because I'm the boss of me. Let's face it, most of us, we just want to chart our own path. We want to do our own thing. We want to be in charge of ourselves. It's interesting, though, that the Bible tells a story about Jesus encountering this centurion. It tells it in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7. It's the same story. But in short, the centurion says that he is a man of importance and authority. And he's not worthy to have Jesus come into his home. That always struck me as backwards. If you're a man of importance and you have authority, then you're supposed to hobnob with other people who are important and have authority. But the centurion saw that he totally wasn't worthy to have Jesus in his home. So he just asked, Jesus, just pray for my servant to be healed from where you are. That's enough. And Jesus said, wow, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. When we understand that I'm not the boss of me, when we understand that, that's when instantly we understand that we need help with absolutely everything. And when we understand that God is the sole source of help for us, that's when we realize that it's not about me being in competition with you in order to be successful. It's about me just simply walking with God and serving him and him alone. Life's not a competition. So we need to be willing to let God be our boss in everything from career choices to parking places, from major health decisions to what clothes to wear. Just let God be the boss of you. Number two, reasons that we don't ask. Because I want others to think good of me. I want other people to have a lofty opinion of me. So, and God sometimes, quite honestly, asks me to do stupid stuff. Like get down on my hands and knees and roll up that carpet. I am so glad nobody came in and saw me down there doing that. They probably thought I was brave, trying to be holier than thou. The truth is, none of us want people to think bad about us. So we want people to think good about us. But we still have to put God ahead of their opinions. You know, the Olympics, I think it's concluding this morning. Some of you are like, praise the Lord. But one of the things that I noticed over and over again as we watched various events is though it seemed like they were competing against each other, like say the diving event, it seemed like, you know, because they were scoring them and putting them in levels, this guy's better than this guy, so it seems like they're competing with each other. But when you talk to them, they say they're not competing against the other person, they're just trying to do their best. You see, their only competition is with themselves. Their only competition is to do their best, and they just leave it at that. It's so sad when we let the opinions of others interfere with our faith in God. That's when the war continues to rage within our heads. There are times when we don't ask God just because we don't want others to think badly of us. How sad. Number three. I can do this myself. This is probably number one. I can do this myself. This is very much like number one, being the boss of me. The difference is that sometimes we know we are messing up and we just keep right on messing up because I can do it myself. So I keep on messing up rather than humbling myself and submitting to God. It's like slamming your hand in the door and you say, slam. That hurt. And you hear that little voice in your head that says, move your hand and shut the door. And you're like, no, I'll handle this myself, thanks. Slam. I want to move your hand. I got this. I got this, really. I got it. Slam. We do this. Jesus manifested himself on the road to Damascus to the Apostle Paul after his ascension to heaven. He returned, manifested himself on the road, and he asked Paul the simple question, why do you keep kicking against the goats? The goats are, you're thinking, you know, you're goading the cattle along, so you have these sharp sticks and you poke them to make them go. So it's like, why are you kicking sharp pointed sticks? Just stop hurting yourself. We shouldn't be trying to do everything ourselves. God is like, stop hurting yourself. Stop making your life more complicated. Stop being more difficult on yourself. Now, numbers 1, 2, and 3, they concerned themselves with people really who are kind of rebellious against God. But numbers 4 through 7, they're suited for those of us who are truly seeking God, but struggling to find victory. So, number four, the number four reason that I have down here that we don't seek God and we don't ask God is because, quite simply, I'm in the habit of not asking God for help. We all have a million things on our minds. But if you want to develop a relationship with someone, you have to spend time with them. And the same is true with God. So set up an appointment with God daily. I resisted the temptation. I wanted to say, make a date with God. But it sounded too weird. So set up an appointment with God. And that honestly sounds kind of weird too. But that's a good place to start. Make an appointment. 6 a.m. 20 minutes set aside. 10 minutes of reading a good devotional and the Bible verses that go with it. And then take 10 minutes. So you got 20 minutes total. You're going to take 10 minutes for reading, 10 minutes for praying. You think, oh, I can't pray for 10 minutes. I don't know, whatever. Start writing down your prayer requests. You can start with the family of Susan Reimer. You can add Letha's relative Judy. You can pray for Shiloh. Pray for Rutanya just because she's sitting next to Shiloh. Start looking around. I pray for every one of you. And sometimes, I shouldn't say every one of you, but there's like one family I haven't really met before. But that's what we have to do. Be mindful. Was it 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16? Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16? The scripture says, pray continually. Pray all the time. Have it in your mind all the time. But don't just be the one who drives down the road. I pray while I drive. No, you need to actually have some time when you're on your knees and your eyes are shut, or sitting if your knees don't work so good, whatever it is, but where you are just like, I'm praying. Don't bother me, I'm praying. John Wesley, the famous evangelist, he talked about how his mother used to take her apron and she'd pull it up over backwards over her head like this. And that's when she was praying. The kids also knew that was the time to get out of the house. We need to have those times when we pull our apron over our head and pray. Do you have that time every day set aside when you pray? During your prayer time, during that 10 minutes that I'm asking you to set aside to pray, take a couple of those minutes and spend them with your mouth closed and your brain turned off. And your ears turned on. Believing that God might just speak some comfort and peace and direction into your life. That's making God a habit in your life. I don't mean to make this a religious habit. I don't want you counting your rosary and things like that. But what I want you to do is to begin developing the habit of asking God for everything throughout the day. And you'll never get there. You'll never get to engaging Him 24 hours a day if you can't engage Him for 10 minutes. So start someplace. Number five, the fifth reason that people don't ask God for help. They've settled for a small amount of faith. People don't finish their discipleship. They don't develop their doctrine. They don't develop their theology, and so they don't develop their doctrine. It's like, I know two things about God, and I know how to apply them, and that's enough. Well, what if I know two things about my wife, and I apply them, and that's enough? That's all she gets from me. Not going to be much of a marriage, is it? What if I have friends and I'm like, you know, I talk to them when it's convenient for me. My relationship with my friends is really all about me. They're not calling me. I'm not calling them. You know what? Don't settle for that type of a relationship with God. Can anybody say, you know, to their spouse or their child, oh, I love you enough. I'm not going to love you anymore. I love you enough. We want to constantly be going deeper and deeper and deeper in our love and our care with other people and with God. Another reason that we don't ask God is because, honestly, we don't understand how much God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When we look at that and we say, you know, that's the gospel in a nutshell. If God so loved the world, that he so loved the cosmos, he so loved me, that he gave his Son, his only begotten Son, the only Son that he had to give, the only one that he could give, that whoever would believe in his Son wouldn't perish eternally, wouldn't go to hell, but that he would have eternal life. And when we think of that as, here's God, and over here's little junior God named Jesus, and God says to Junior, Son, I want you to go to earth and die for the sins of the people. And then little Jesus says, okay, Dad, be right back. And that's not good theology, or because good theology is this. God took on the form of a man, the form of his own Son. And he no longer held on to all the aspects of his divinity, but he descended down to earth to live here in the form of his Son, a servant of man, to live for men, God living for men, God serving men, God being ridiculed, God being beaten, God being crucified, God being laid in the tomb. When you read about Jesus and you read about him being the Son, don't get confused. Don't let your doctrine get confused by terminology. Because the reality is God became man to serve men, to die for men, that men might have life. And so in the same way, we who are born of God become servants of others, that we might live and serve them, not so they might serve us. So the passion wars on within us. You say, well, what about me? What about me? What about my passions? What about the things I want to do? If we'll give our lives, if we'll give our existence, if we'll give our very essence of ourselves over to the gospel of Jesus Christ and allow him to come into our hearts and birth in us the person that God wants us to be, he will give us eternal life. If we choose to cling to the things of this world, we will inherit the things of this world and those things will die. So he calls us to a new life, set apart, a life caring and loving and serving. Does that mean we don't get any joy out of it? No, it means we get great joy because we have the opportunity to serve God who loved us so much that he became a man and came down here and lived and died for us. The seventh reason I believe that people don't ask God is because we grow content with what God has already given us. We pray for and we receive a friend, a spouse, more money, a car, a house, our health. And once we get what we're praying for, then we're like, done. Whew. Got out of that one. Thank you, Jesus. See you next time I need you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. And when these things are added, the war in the mind stops. The little angel on this corner and the little devil on this corner, you get to get rid of that one. You get to begin living in the newness of life. Sorry, Sue, going back to slide number 12. We get to come to the place of asking, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Will those things separate us from the love of Christ? For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So why do we fight and why do we quarrel amongst each other? Why do we fight with our spouses whom we've pledged to honor and cherish? Why do we do that? Because we want what we want when we want it. Instead of saying, God, I want what you want when you want it for me. And for some reason, you've given me this very cantankerous spouse today. So, what is going on here? I need some help. I need some clarity. I need some understanding. We talked about Bonnie breaking her leg. And Bonnie saying, well, I guess I need more patience. You know what? Maybe this isn't about Bonnie at all. Maybe this is a lesson for us to reach out and love Bonnie. Maybe it's got nothing really to do with her other than she's supposed to be the object of our love. Maybe that's it. Maybe God's called her to this special task of having this broken leg so that we might serve him. You might want to go home today and thank God that he broke her leg instead of yours. Then you might want to give her a call. Word of encouragement. Let her know that you care. Because that's what servants do. They serve. I want to challenge you today to stop quarreling and fighting just by developing a deeper relationship with God. By making him right there with you. You know, it's so difficult to argue with somebody when there's another person there. And if we began to argue with someone and we saw God standing there, then how hard would it be to argue with that person? Be like, I'm going to... You just have to quit. That's how we have to see God. Right there with us. Every second. Every minute. Guiding us. Caring about us. Walking through the valley, the shadow of death, and the heights of the mountaintops too. Leo's going this week to visit family. Family that he's never met before. If I was you, I'd be scared to death. He's hoping for a mountaintop experience. I believe God's going to give you one. Take him with you every step of the way.
Always do.
Right there. So that whenever you rejoice, he's rejoicing with you. Let's stand together. This morning, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior? Because that's where it all begins. Now, you might not be able to tell me the date and the time that you did that, but you ought to be able to kind of hit it close. Well, I don't remember what year it was, I don't remember what month it was, but I kind of remember that, you know, I was at that little church and I was challenged to pray, and I prayed, and that's when it happened. If you don't have that time and that moment, when did you get engaged to God? When did you enter into that relationship with Him? It's like, there was a time and a moment I had to ask my wife, will you be my wife? If that hadn't happened, she would wonder why I've been following her around for 40 years. Don't have that kind of relationship with God. You've got to ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You've got to ask Him. You've got to receive that Holy Spirit. You've got to begin to pursue Him. You've got to let your doctrine, you've got to let your theology bloom and your doctrine flourish. You've got to do it. Because if you don't, you're going to constantly be doing the same three things over and over again. And that's not going to be enough to settle the passions that war within you. And so you're going to have fights and quarrels. You're going to be frustrated. Are you tired of being frustrated in this life? Today's a good day to stop. Father, we just want to come before you this morning, asking you to forgive us of our sins, asking, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. Father, help me to walk as He taught me to walk. Help us, Lord, to walk as He's taught us to walk. Help us, Lord, to not just be all focused about me, but to remember that me is a part of us. I can't have a good relationship with you if I don't have a good relationship with myself. And I can't have a good relationship with myself unless I have a good relationship with others. Help me, Father, to knit and sew all this together that I might pursue you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. I'll tell you this too. If today you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what else you need to do? You need to get baptized. You need to step forward and say, I'm going to make that public profession of my faith. I'm not going to be a secret Christian. I'm going to be a servant of the living God.
Amen.
So, you need to be baptized. You need to tell Him. You need to receive Christ. You need to be baptized. You need to make it happen. It's simple as that. Wise, hold you back.
And you need to confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Father, I ask your blessings in this congregation. I pray, Lord, as you guide them this week and through their coming and going, thank you for a little relief from this hot, hot weather. Help us, Father, to just serve you and live for you every day of our lives, that we might gain, Lord, eternal life with you in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Give you a great day.